We'll start the song service off this evening with I Need Thee Every Hour. Let us sing. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
We'll sing two verses of this song, and then we'll have our opening prayer. Let us sing.
Abide with me, fast falls eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. To the skies as morning breaks and earth's faint shadows flee. In life and death, O Lord, abide with me.
Let us all bow together. Gracious and heavenly Father in heaven, we bow down before you now as your children and as your creation. Thankful, Father, for the many ways in which you bless us. And Father, we bow down knowing that you are the Almighty, that you are full of grace and goodness and perfect in all your ways. And we know, Father, that we are not perfect, and so we seek, Father, your long-suffering, that you might bear with us. We pray, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thankful, Father, for this beautiful evening that we have opportunity to assemble together. Thankful, Father, for the church your people that meet here at this congregation. We pray, Father, that as a congregation and as individually we might recognize our calling and our duty as members of the body of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and the hope that we have. We are thankful for that hope. Thankful, Father, that we have the Bible. Help us to utilize it as a guide, as a tool in our day-to-day living, that we might walk in your ways, that we might show forth your goodness and your love, and that we might be recognized as being different in a very positive and eternal way. Father, we thank you for the message that we will hear this evening. Please touch our hearts and our minds that we might be open, that we might find ways to use what we hear and learn this evening. And we're thankful, Father, for the preparation of Tim and preparing the lesson that we will hear. Pray, Father, that our worship service would be to your glory and honor. And we do pray, Father, your will be done in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Precious Lord, take my hand. This will be the song before the scripture and the lesson this evening. Let us sing. When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When the shadows appear and the night draweth near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
The scripture this evening is from 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. That's 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
What a blessing to be together this evening on such a beautiful evening outside. I've said it before, I'll say it especially again tonight. I love being outside like this, especially when the weather is so perfect. But you're here. That's what makes it even better. And we are thankful that you are here and that you are here as well, those of you who are watching or listening. We have a really good number here. I'm guessing a couple of thousand maybe, but we'll not quibble over numbers. But we are so glad you're here. Some of you we haven't seen for a while, and it's good to see you out like this. And we'll keep on doing this as long as we can, as the weather will permit. But good to have you with us tonight. One family that we're going to point out in particular are the Englands. I think this is their last official evening with us tonight. We're going to really hate to see Kristen and Trey go. Paxton has told me he's staying. So you all just come back and see him now and then, okay? But they're moving later this week to Murfreesboro, and they'll be closer to family, and they'll be away from their real family here. I don't get that, but we're so thankful for them. They are a blessing to us, and we know they'll be a blessing wherever they go. So Godspeed, and hope everything goes well in the move. I want to mention two or three things. One other person I want to welcome is Darwin. Darwin is here visiting with us tonight. I met him for the first time, sitting right up here close to the front. He came all the way from Arizona to be with us tonight in worship. Well, maybe not just for that, but he came. And then I found out he's a fellow Fried Hardeman guy, and I love that. He and Tim Haywood have some connections through their work, and Tim invited him to come. And so, Darwin, so good to have you with us tonight. Thank you for your example and your encouragement by being here with us tonight. A couple of things I'll mention, though. One, Rita, who was with us this morning in worship, is moving to our area and needs a place to rent. And if anybody knows of a place, and she says it can't have carpet, so if you know of something affordable and that would fit her needs, please let us know, and we'll do our best to try to help her out with that. She is a member of the church from up in Kentucky, and we want to help her if we can. And then I just got a text right before we began our worship from Jacob Mahaley. Jacob is in Arizona, oddly enough, but he's there for training, and he said there was some misconnections, misunderstandings, and there's some complications that have arisen. And he asked that we pray for him. So we don't know all the problem there, but he does ask that we remember him in our prayers. And I'm going to ask that you do that. And why don't we just go ahead and do that right now together? Will you bow with me for a moment? Lord, how good it is to be able to come to you at any time and know that you're always there, always glad to receive your children. And Father, we want to come on behalf of our brother Jacob. We don't know exactly what's happening here, Father, but Jacob is concerned. And Father, we're concerned for him. And thus we ask you to look down upon this situation. And whatever it is that needs to be done, Father, please help our brother. Help him that he may get the resolve, the resolution that he needs, and that all will work out well. But Father, bless them and bless the Englands as they make this move later this week. Watch over them and help them settle into their new home. And Father, just be with us all. Bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your Bible out if you don't already have it ready to go, your print Bible or electronic, whichever, and let's get into the Word of God. I'll begin by asking you a question. Have you ever been caught red-handed? Have you ever been caught red-handed? And I will say, well, that depends. Because if you take it in its original meaning, I really doubt that any of you have ever been caught red-handed. And I'm told that where that comes from probably is from somebody with blood on their hands, red blood on their hands. They've just committed a murder, and they were caught with the evidence on them. Now, whether that's actually the derivation of that phrase, I don't know. But in the figurative sense, yeah, we've all been caught red-handed at one time or another. We have done something we knew we shouldn't be doing, and we were caught in the act of doing it. And that's a problem. Well, what about with God? Have we ever been caught red-handed? And there are some that will say, well, maybe I've done some things, but God didn't know about it. Let's think together about that for a moment. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 will quickly tell you, if you believe the word of God, that's just not going to happen, that God misses something that you have done. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says that no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So we've been caught. If we have done anything that's wrong in the sight of God, yeah, he knows it. The question is, have we come forward? Have we confessed that we are guilty or not? And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, is the idea of confessing our sins. Now, we're not talking about confessing our faith in Christ Jesus. That is part of the salvation process. We've got to be willing to admit to others that, yeah, we believe in Jesus. We believe he's more than a good teacher and a great man. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about confessing our sins. And it's something that we need to develop in our hearts if we don't already have it. Because confessing our sins is vital for our salvation. Let's talk about that. Let's first of all talk about responding to sin in one's life. And we're going to begin by looking at three case studies in the Bible where people were caught red-handed and eventually they confessed, but it took a while. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, we're going to read verses 22 through 24. While you're getting there, let me just set the scene. This is now where Moses has come down from Mount Sinai after being up there 40 days. And what are the people doing? They are already committing idolatry, among other sordid things. And now Moses is infuriated, as God is. He's already thrown down the two tablets that God wrote the commandments on and broke them in his rage. And he asked Aaron, what did they do to you that made you do such a thing as this? And there's that golden calf that they're bowing down to and worshiping. And here's what Aaron says in Exodus 32, verses 22 through 24. Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And already Aaron is beginning to point the finger elsewhere. The people, you know how they are. And Moses, we didn't know where you were and how long you were going to be gone, if you're ever going to come back. And then in verse 24, "So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Now, I don't know if eye rolling was a practice in ancient Hebrew or not. But I suspect if it was, this was one of those classic moments when Moses went, you know, just imagine, Come on, you threw the gold into the fire and this calf came out. Well, eventually the truth was there, and even though Aaron was kind of dancing around it, it was obvious. He had a hand in it. He could have said no. He could have told them, go back and don't even think about this. But he had failed. And thus, he responded to sin in that way. Let's go to Joshua chapter 7 now and look at another case study. Joshua chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 19 in a moment. Joshua 7, this is after the people of Israel have entered the promised land. And they've had one amazing victory already, and that is over the city of Jericho. And they had nothing to do with it, really, other than obeying God. God caused the walls to fall down, and then they rushed in and took over the city and drove out the enemy. And now they've come to a much, much smaller target, Ai. And yet they were defeated. They were soundly defeated in that battle, and several of the Israelite soldiers were killed in that battle, even though Ai was nowhere near the enemy that Jericho was. And so now God says, you know, I'm going to show you where the sin is. And he tells him to assemble all Israel. They're going to cast lots. It's kind of like rolling dice, except in this case, God will guide the lots to show who it is. And so it begins by narrowing it down to the tribe of Judah, and then down to the clan within the tribe of Judah, and then to the family households. And now we come to the man, Achan. The finger of God is pointing directly at Achan. And now here's what Joshua says in Joshua 7:19. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And he goes on to do just that. Achan says, "I have sinned. I took what the Lord told us not to take. I've hidden it in my tent. I'll tell you where it is. You can go find it." And of course, that had a pretty bad outcome for Achan and his family. But the point is, he was forced to admit. Now, he had a lot of time to come clean. He could have said when it was first announced, this is because of sin in the camp. But he waited and waited, hoping that maybe God would point the finger at somebody else. But now it's pointing at him. And now he confesses. He confesses his sin. Now, was he right with God after that, after suffering the punishment? Well, we don't know. It doesn't say that. But he did what he was told to do ultimately, and that was to confess his sin. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we know this example very well, and you're probably already thinking about this incident. It's when David has committed the sin with Bathsheba, and then trying to cover it up, has her husband Uriah killed in battle. And now Nathan the prophet, after a period of time, it's, you know, been a few weeks now, it's actually been a few months now, and Nathan the prophet says, I want to tell you about a man that took his neighbor's little ewe lamb that this neighbor really loved, and the neighbor, who was a rich man, had plenty of sheep, and yet he grabbed that little lamb that was like a pet and killed it to feed to his visitors, his guests. And David was enraged. He said, that man deserves to die. And you remember what Nathan the prophet said. You're the man. You're the one that took your neighbor's wife. David responded this way in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." That's a confession. Of course, he had to. He was revealed now, but he admits it. "I have sinned." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." And that amazes us. God, on the spot, releases David from the guilt of that sin. But read on to verse 14. "Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." And he did. You see, there were consequences that followed. David ultimately did what he had to do, that was confess his sin, and he was forgiven by God. but there were consequences. And so when you look over these three instances we've talked about, it's not hard to understand why confession ultimately came. Aaron knew that worshiping an idol instead of God was a serious offense. Achan knew that he had committed a terrible thing by taking of the spoil that God had told them not to touch. And David knew he had taken another man's wife, and then he took that man's life. He knew he had sinned. And in each case, confession came only when it was no longer possible to cover it up. What did David learn from his time of cover-up? Well, he tells us in Psalm 51. Turn with me now to Psalm 51. Only going to look at verse 4 in this psalm. It tells us in the heading, this was written on that very occasion after Nathan the prophet had exposed him. And David writes this in Psalm 51 and verse 4. Against you, you only, he's praying to God in this psalm. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now, David hurt a lot of people in what he did. But he's saying, ultimately, Lord, you're the one I hurt most. You're the one I offended most. And I am so sorry for that. And God accepted that confession, that apology, and David continued as a servant of God. But I want you to turn with me now to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 may or may not have been written right after this incident. It doesn't say that. It could have been written after other incidents when David had done things that were wrong in the sight of God. But he's trying to teach others the lesson about trying to cover up our sins and act like everything is okay when it isn't. Let's look at Psalm 32. Let's begin in verses 1 and 2 there. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, we've already said David tried to cover up his sin. Is that what he's talking about? No. Read on to verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He'd already said in verse 1, this man's transgression is forgiven, and he knows God is the only one that can do that. So when he talks about sin being covered, he's talking about being covered by God, the right way to have sin covered, the only way, really, to have our sins covered. In verses 3 and 4, he says, listen, let me tell you what my experience has been. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And all of that simply says one thing. I was miserable. I could not live life the way I wanted to live life. Because I knew I was guilty. I was trying to act like everything was okay, and it wasn't. And all that time, Lord, you caused me to feel grief, which is indeed a blessing because it reminds us there's unfinished business. Let's read on and see what he goes on to say in verses 5 and 6. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. Now notice there again, covering the sin, I didn't do it any longer. I acknowledged it to you, Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Notice the connection. It was when I confessed. It was when I said, Lord, I have done this terrible thing. I was wrong. And it was then that you forgave me of my transgressions. And then down to verse 10, I think this is worth noting because some may say, well, wait a minute, God is so fierce. And God is such a raging God. David says, wait a minute. Let me tell you something else about God. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And that means we trust Him even when we're guilty of sin. And that's what leads us to confess our sin. We know that, yeah, there will be consequences to my sin. God has made that clear, but God still has steadfast love, and that's why we come to Him and say, Lord, I did it. I really did, and I am so sorry. David Jeremiah is an author some of you may have read. He has written several religious books. In an article he wrote entitled, I Am Responsible, he says this, only sin that is owned, only sin that is owned can be overcome. Now, what does he mean by that? Owned? It's where we say, I did it. I admit I did this thing that I tried to cover up. I don't like to admit it, but I did it. Only sin that is owned can be overcome. Sometimes the consequence for the sin cannot be reversed. We all have learned that grievous lesson. But to the extent that relationships can be repaired, reparations made, and reconciliation enjoyed, owning and overcoming are prerequisites. Now, the Bible doesn't use that terminology, owning our sin. But we understand that. Yeah, that's mine. I did that. I'm embarrassed about it. I'm ashamed to say I did it. But I own it. And he says that's prerequisite. Let's talk now about the continuing need to confess our sins. We've looked at these examples from the past. Now let's apply it to us. We got to begin in Romans 6:23 or passages like it. There's other places we can see this lesson. Romans 6:23, you know what that says. It's very familiar territory. Paul there wrote, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death. We've got to commit in our mind, we've got to burn in our minds the truth that sin is terrible. We like to coddle it. It's something that we enjoy. I mean, it's brought us pleasure in the past. We have always done it. We don't want to give it up. But the wages of sin is death. And if we can't accept that part, we're not ever going to confess. Not the way the Bible says. But now I realize this is something I cannot allow to go on in my life. It will lead me to eternal ruin. And therefore, that's where we start, by reminding ourselves sin is deadly. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, I love this passage. I think you do as well. John is very clear here about the difference between right and wrong, between sin and righteousness. Let's look again at what he says. In 1 John chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 5 and read through verse 7 before we stop and comment on what he says there. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, John is telling us there, recognize that God is pure light. The imagery, of course, is there. It's understandable. Right now, we look around, we see places where it's light, we see places where it's getting dark. You don't see that with God. He is pure light. And he makes the application when he says, if we're walking in darkness, if we're walking in sin and claim to have fellowship with God, we're lying. We are lying. And we don't have fellowship with God. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have that fellowship. And notice this, even people that walk in the light will sometimes sin, but they have the blessing of continual forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now the difference is, here is one person that says, I'm a Christian, but they're willfully holding on to some kind of sin. It may not be notorious sin as we would think of it, but we know it's wrong in the sight of God. We're not willing to change. That person's walking in darkness, even though they claim to be walking in light. The one who is walking in light is doing their best to live according to the will of God, and they realize occasionally, oh my goodness, I did this, I shouldn't have said that, and immediately they confess that sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them of that sin. Well, let's read on now, verses 8 through 10. He goes on with other things to note. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's just part of living in the flesh. It doesn't excuse it, but we are susceptible to sin, and we've always got to be on guard against it. If, verse 9, look at this especially, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And again, you see, there's a clear difference between a Christian who is a Christian in name only, not willing to give up their sin or confess it in John's terminology, and the Christian who realizes, I do make mistakes, I do transgress the will of God, and when I do that, I'm going to confess. Now, what does it mean to confess? To just say the words? Well, the words are important. And I think the words are needed in detail. I think especially when we're praying to God, we need to say, Lord, I have sinned in this way. In this particular manner, I have sinned. And not just say, I've sinned. We need to spell it out clearly to ourselves because we need to hear that ourselves. And that's what he means by confessing sin, not just speaking the words, but actually coming from a heart that is broken and contrite, a heart that recognizes this sin will lead to my death unless I confess it. And thus again, verse 9 of 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's willing. He wants to forgive us. But we have to do what we're called upon to do, and that is to confess our sins. I found this article by Don Straka, which I thought was very helpful. Do You Excuse Your Own Sin is the title of it. He said, we all know the deadly nature of sin, but we are often unaware of its subtle sidekick, the excuse. Excuses convert the seriousness of sin into a simple shoulder shrug. It was just a mistake on a tired night. No big deal, not my fault. And just like that, we downgrade our greatest offenses against God into something light, even meaningless. Instead of owning our sin, we excuse it. Instead of killing sin, we explain it away. And that's Satan's temptation to us. Come on, it wasn't that bad. I mean, a lot of people do what you did, and the world goes on. What's the big deal? The big deal is God identifies it as a sin, and I cannot excuse it. I cannot say it was no big deal when God absolutely says it was. And I want you to go with me again to 1 John. This time go to chapter 2 and verse 1. There were no chapter divisions in this letter when John wrote it. And he immediately says this after saying what we've already looked at. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, it's almost like John says, well, okay, here we are. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Think of offending somebody in a very serious way, and they tell you, you have really made a huge mistake. You better find yourself a good attorney. And we can imagine how chilling that would be and how serious the matter is. Well, here's God telling us, you have made a very serious mistake. Here's an attorney, my son. He's the one that will advocate your case. How amazing is that? And what does that tell you about God? It tells me God wants me to be saved. And he's even provided my advocate when I sin. So yeah, For God to tell me I need to confess, that's not such a big request. I mean, it will require me humbling myself. It may lead to some humiliation. But if it leads to everlasting life, well worth it. Well worth it. James chapter 1. Let's think about this well-known passage in this context. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Again, one of the more familiar passages in the book of James. And here's what James says, and I think it applies very much to these times when Nathan the prophet has looked at us and said, "You're the man, you're the woman, you're guilty." How do we respond? "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." And that tells me when I am confronted by the word of God or by some loving brother or sister in Christ who says, "Tim, I got to tell you, you were out of line, you sinned." Instead of trying to defend myself and rationalize, let me listen and receive the truth. If that be the truth, let me receive it with meekness, because that is the implanted word that can save my soul. One more time, let me quote from Straka, Don Straka. "Situations do not cause people to sin. We choose to sin. Work may put stress on you, but you choose to cut corners. Your wife may unfairly criticize you, but you choose to respond with passive aggression. Traffic may be heavy, but you choose to respond with angry outburst all the way to work. Circumstances do not force us to sin. They only help reveal our sin. No matter how much the cards may seem stacked against us, our sin is always a choice we make." Let me read that again. "Our sin is always a choice we make." And God says, confess that sin. Let it be known you recognize how wrong it is, and then turn away from it. Let me finally refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Paul had listed some occasions when Israel had erred greatly from God. And then he says, learn this. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." And that can happen to any of us. We can say, "Hey, I'm doing okay. I'm going to church every time the doors are open. I'm reading my Bible on a regular basis. I'm praying." Am I really connecting with God honestly? Have I confessed that sin that has separated me? And in confessing it, separated myself from it? God teaches us these things to help us be saved. We just have to receive it with meekness and let God's will be done in our lives. Have you let God's will be done in your life? Are you a Christian? Tonight, you need to obey the gospel plan of salvation by confessing your faith before others, turning away from sin, repenting of it, and putting on Christ in baptism. Let's do that tonight. That will lead to the forgiveness of your sins. You'll be a part of God's family. Let's help you with that. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Or is there a sin in your life you need to confess and turn away from? It's not a shameful thing. It is a sign of strength, and it shows you have your eyes on what is most important, your eternity. If we can pray with you, if we can encourage you, whatever be the case, come as we stand together and sing.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home.
You may be seated. If there are those present this evening who don't have the communion, let us know, and Tim will be sure and get that to you. And we'll... we'll sing Low in the Grave You Lay in preparation of the Lord's Supper. And we'll sing all three verses, then we'll sing the chorus last. All three verses, then the chorus last. Let us sing.
Low in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. Father, we love this time of year. We love the beauty. We love the feeling of the change of seasons. And Father, this just does not compare. It does not compare to heaven. But Father, we love it. And Father, we are so awed by what's coming for us. And Father, as we listen tonight and as we learned about your love and your grace, it doesn't matter where we stand because we fall before you, Father. And Father, as we take this bread, this body of Christ, we know that he gave all. He gave all for one of us, and he gave everything for all of us. Father, as we take this, we remember the price that was paid for us, the price that closes the gap, one that we could never do. And Father, as we do this, we take this, the body of Christ, in remembrance of him. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, just as Christ gave all, his blood was spilled for us. And that blood that cleanses every spot, that cleanses every stain, that lifts every sin and removes it. Father, Christ gave all of his blood. And Father, we take this cup just as he instructed. We take this cup today, and we do this remembering Christ, the price, and that the only path to you is through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray again. Father, at this time, we offer the blessing over this contribution. Father, we know that it is good to give. You gave, you set the example. Father, you gave your Son. And Father, you gave Christ for us, for one of us, and for all of us. Father, we thank you so much that we follow an example given. It is good for us to give. It is good for us to serve. And Father, as we give today, we ask that this is blessed, that is given in cheer and joy, but Father, given to further your work and your word, to support the church, to support the work here, to support the work all over the world. And Father, we ask the blessing of all that we give, that it be done to edify and to lift up the church. In Christ's name, amen.
What a great evening this has been. If you'd like, let's stand for this last song. We'll sing the first and last verse of The Sands of Time, and then we'll have our closing prayer. Let us sing. The sands of time are seeking the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day springeth at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The King therein is beauty, without the veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though 7 deaths lay between. The Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land.
Let's bow once more. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day that we've come together, this beautiful day that we've had to enjoy and to worship you free, without fear of persecution, and we hope that it was pleasing to you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the powerful messages that we learned from your word this morning and this evening. We pray for unity within our body here, Lord, but within the body of the church worldwide, Lord. We pray for the unity of brethren and believers all over, that they may come to the truth and that we can be one here at Central Church of Christ, and we can be a powerful influence for righteousness, Lord. We know that there are many within our number that are sick and those who are suffering. We pray that your hand be upon all of them. We pray for the world at this time, Lord, and the virus. We pray you be with those who have lost loved ones and those who are continuing to recuperate and those who are struggling right now, Lord. We know lots of brethren are hurting. We pray that your will might be done with them, and that you can offer comfort as you can. We pray that you watch over us throughout this week, and that we go out to the world and we don't forget that lesson we learned this evening about the serious nature of sin, Lord, and that we may turn our hearts towards you and realize when we have sinned and bring it to you, God, and make it our goal that we sin less and be more who you want us to be each day, Lord, and see it as a growing process throughout our lives, that we might sin less and less until that day when we get to be with you again. We pray that you watch over us as we leave here, and you take us back safely to our homes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.